Good morning. It is absolutely important that you pray. Absolutely important that you pray. Pray for the man who will be preaching for you each week. Each week. Very important. As you know from Brother Jason's reading, we'll be in 2 Corinthians today, chapter 4, which is our main text. We'll be all over the place, and that is by design. But I want to start in John chapter 9, verse 24. You don't need to turn there. You're very familiar with it. It is where it says, the second time they called the man who had been born blind, they called him before the Pharisees for the second time. And they said, give glory to God. Give glory to God. They're, of course, talking about his recent healing from being blind. Stop trying to give credit to this guy over here. Give glory to God. So here he is. Not a theologian, not a preacher, not even a Baptist. He's standing in front of these religious leaders, and they say to him, give glory to God. He's on the spot. He's in the spotlight. Every eye is on him. Have you ever been there? At work? At a basketball game? In the mall? And something religious comes up. And you say something which gathers everyone's attention. And now you're in the spotlight. They said to this man, give glory to God. So what did he do? He gave his testimony. I said, whether this guy's a sinner or not, I don't know. I once was blind, and now I see. He was on the spot. He had a chance to back out. He had a chance to lighten the message. He had a chance to deflect it to something else, someone else. We know his parents did. This is a snapshot of every one of your lives, every day. Every day, something comes up, and you have the chance to give glory to God. And every one of us will be the blind man, or will be his parents. Every day. Give glory to God. And just like the Pharisees had no idea what they were saying. They had no idea what they meant. People in your life likely will not know what they think they're doing when they try to engage you, when they question you, when they question you in the sense of doubting. But just like the blind man, we must give glory to God. Take every opportunity. Make every opportunity to give glory to God. Straightforward, simple, humble answer. For us, give glory to God without worry, without hesitation. Give glory to God in your life, with your life, with your words, without worry, without hesitation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why did Paul write this letter? No, really, I want you to be thinking. Could you write a one-sentence answer? Why did Paul write 2 Corinthians? Because I encourage you this week, read the book of 2 Corinthians after you understand why he wrote it. And I promise you, it will change the way you've read it. And by the way, that's how you should read every book of the Bible. Understand the purpose for which it was written. So what we're going to do, and I've been looking forward to this all week, we're going to slowly walk through several verses in chapters 1 through 3 to get context, to get a flavor, to understand. So when we get to our main text, chapter 4, by God's grace, it will make a little more sense to us. For example, did you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we know the verse, but we don't know the verse. The verse says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship does darkness have with light? Paul is not talking about marriage. It can apply, and it does apply, and it should apply. But in that context, you read before it, and you read after, and there's nothing about dating, marriage, children, nothing. Nothing. Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You've heard that verse many times. You may have ran there when you were distraught, when a friend was distraught, and you can say, look, I've been there. Scripture says that I have been afflicted, so that when God comforts me, I can say to you legitimately, brother, sister, I've been there, I do understand, I do feel your pain. Why does he start a letter seemingly out of nowhere? Paul writes the letter because, as you probably know, he started the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. He's the founding missionary pastor. He went off and left, and we know he wrote 1 Corinthians because the church was not behaving well. Since then, he's heard reports that they are still not doing well. In fact, they've gone from not just believing Scripture and the Word of God, they've gone to doubting Paul, denying Paul, detracting from the Word of Paul. Oh, Paul, oh yeah, he speaks big in his letters. He's so eloquent in his letters, all of his verbs and nouns match. You ever seen the guy preach and he's not real big? He's not really attractive. You may have heard all the stories before that Paul would not be hired by probably any church in America today. He wasn't a big, strong, strapping guy. He wasn't attractive. So this church is already assuming the American men, oh, who's Paul? Paul's nobody. We've got better preachers in our town. We've got better preachers in our church. We've got five better preachers in this little church in Corinth than Paul. We've got guys who are far smarter than Paul. We've got guys who've been to seminary, Paul. Paul's nothing. In fact, you know, I mean, the guy's always suffering and sick and being beaten. What kind of Christian experience is that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our affliction. Yes, I have suffered. I have been afflicted. Let me tell you, Corinthians, why I've been afflicted. So I can comfort you. I have been afflicted for your sake. You really want to look down upon my afflictions? They were for you. Could I come to you? Could I write to you in humility and wisdom? And could I build you up as the church if I had not been afflicted? Verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you. I've always been humble and gracious toward you. Verse 23, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. And where did their faith come from? Yes, from Christ, but from Paul, who taught them and loved them and sacrificed for them. Verse 1 of chapter 2, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I caused you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, so that, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Everything I've done, all the mockings that you give me have all been done for you to show you that I love you. 2 Corinthians is Paul's response to people who are mocking him, doubting him, questioning him personally, questioning his doctrine, questioning his apostleship. You're not really an apostle. Because apostles are big and strong and cool. We're not even sure why we listened to you to begin with. And Paul says, everything I did was for your love, or my love for you. This is what one commentator said about the letter. The Corinthians had their orators, their theologians, their super saints, their super apostles. They were strong and wise and triumphant. Paul, in contrast, was weak, foolish, and seemingly a failure. In similar circumstances, most people try to use strength and wisdom to win back the crowd. They create just the right image. They craft it. They work at it. I can win them back. But Paul chose to pour out his soul, trusting that in the process, Christ would be revealed. For when I am weak, he is strong. The commentator goes on to say that this great Christian leader takes the enormous task of telling how confused and upset and weak he is. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lets us see inside a first century church. In 2 Corinthians, Paul lets us see inside a first century Christian. This may be why we don't get 2 Corinthians. We're reading a foreign language about a foreign people in a foreign place in a foreign time that does not at all make sense to us. Many churches, this one included, we love to think about the church in the book of Acts. We read the book every February. Maybe we long for the fellowship of the first century church. Many often say, oh, to be a New Testament, a true New Testament church. Some people create entire new works, Acts 29, because they want to be the New Testament church. Second Corinthians is the heart of a first century Christian. I fear. I literally tremble. I literally cry to think this, what we're going to look at today, is so foreign to us. in our posh, calculated, down to the last millimeter figured out lifestyles, how to even live the Christian life according to the American way. Pastor Key said a few weeks ago that, oh, we must be careful not to add to Scripture things that aren't there. Very true. But he also said we must be very careful not to take away things from Scripture that are clearly there. Even if we don't like them, if we think it's not American culture, if it's not American Christian cool, the Scripture is the Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. How often do you think of the knowledge of God as sweet aroma? The fact that you have knowledge of the Creator of all things, how sweet that He would give that to us. For we are fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate to do these, to understand this? I don't understand verse 15. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. See, when we live 2 Corinthians, when we live Scripture, when we live Christ, we smell like wretched death to those who are dying. But let's turn that over. We smell like the sweet fragrance of Christ to those who are alive. There's a reason they don't appreciate you and hug you and give you high fives. You remind them that they're dead. You remind them where they already are and where they're going to continue to go and be. But oh, you say the same thing, you act the same way to another lover of Jesus. What is more sweet than the fellowship of the saints? We're living a preview of the life that we already have and the life that is to come. To one, a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. Chapter 3, verse 5. Because verse 16 says, who is adequate for these things? 3:5 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, these next five verses, I want you to look for two words. There's two words Paul is going to continually speak of. The word is ministry and glory. Ministry and glory. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, this is the Mosaic law, if that came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. Remember coming down from the mount, he had to cover his face. If that had glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. You thought the law was great? That law is nothing. It's not even a little match compared to the Son when you compare the law to the Spirit of life and grace. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, now you see why we couldn't start in chapter 4, verse 1. So what do you do when you see a therefore? You have to see what it's there for. And now we know, and now we can start. Therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry we spoke about in chapter 3, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have received mercy. We have this ministry. If you're in this room and you have been regenerated, you have the ministry of grace. You have the ministry of the Spirit given to you by the Spirit to work out that ministry through the power of the Spirit. In verse 4, chapter 1, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. So what can we do? Give glory to God. You're at home, give glory to God. Babysitting your neighbor's kids, give glory to God. Taking the kids to grandma's, give glory to God. Your neighbor questions, why do you do that? Give glory to God. Give glory to God. You see the aim on your bulletin, perhaps. The aim is to change. To change for God's glory by speaking for God's glory. There comes a time in life where you hope your children stop wearing diapers. You hope your children can tie their own shoes. You hope your children can walk on their own. Perhaps you hope someday your children can ride a bike by themselves, brush their teeth by themselves. Brothers and sisters, there comes a time. You must give glory to God. In the face of your neighbors who need Jesus, your co-workers who need Jesus, give glory to God. The way you operate your business, give glory to God. The way you work for your boss, give glory to God. Case of the blind man. Give glory to God. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants. Our ministry, we do not preach ourselves. Verse 6, for God who said light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Amen. God who said, let there be light, is the same God who said, let there be light in your dead soul. The same God who said, let there be light, said, I will choose who and I will choose when I will shine light into a dead, filthy corpse and bring it to life. You have no reason to give glory to God, do you? Give glory to God. What would Paul know about light shining? On the road to Damascus, God said, it's time, let there be light in that dead man's soul. You think that stuck with Paul for a while? Paul, give glory to God. Why are you different? Well, you know, I just, you know, thought it'd be time to clean up my act. You know, I think cussing's bad. Excuse me? Do you think that your salvation was any different, any less miraculous than Paul's? The same God who said, let light shine into the world, said, let light shine into Paul, said, I will bring Mike Collins from death to life by shining light. How can I do anything but give glory to God? Always be ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within you. Give glory to God. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves but Christ. For God gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But oh, there's verse 7, isn't there? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is your so that number one. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. I encourage you, I can't encourage you enough, after you finish or while you're reading 2 Corinthians today and this week, please learn, if you haven't yet, please learn whenever you read Scripture, and Paul seems to be the number one user of that little phrase, so that. Whenever you read so that, just stop and say, okay, wait, let me make sure I get this here. This happened, I said this, this was done, so that. And then explains why. Why did God do it? So that. My two favorite ones. My two favorite ones. So glad that you ask. Ephesians 2. We love verses 8 and 9, don't we? Everyone can quote. Most Baptists can quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in the mall. What about Ephesians 2, 7? Why did God say, use this. Why did God save anyone? Not why does anyone go to hell. Why does God save anyone? Ephesians 2, 7 says, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why did God save anyone? So that forever people will glorify His grace for having saved anyone. So it's His grace that people will magnify and give glory and speak of. That's the only reason He saved anyone. So we would say grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of everyone's sins. So that. But we have this treasure, this light that will shine into our hearts. We have this gospel in earthen vessels. You know what that means. That means you are an earthen vessel. Just so you know, that's not really a good thing. Here's the New Living Translation, Mike Collins. We have this gospel in cracked pots that are not worth much. Earthen vessels. Some of you love the group, and the other version is jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Every person you read will tell you this equates to 2016 paper plates. We have family luncheons at various homes, and you have things at your house, and you have paper plates. Have you ever told you, careful with that paper plate? I don't mean the plastic, you know, Dixie, I mean, you know, those are more valuable. Talking paper. You know, $3 for 500 at Sam's Club. Paper plates. You don't treasure those. When they're done, you might burn them in your backyard if you live in unincorporated areas, or you put them in the trash can. They're nothing. News for you. You hold this treasure. God placed it in an earthen vessel. What makes the paper plate in this case valuable? It's the treasure. It's not the vessel. How much time and energy and thought and money do we put into the vessel while neglecting the treasure? I'm going to make my vessel, which is cracked and created with the very intention of decaying, I'm going to put so much money and time and sweat and worry and nervousness into a paper plate. I'm not going to worry about. You can't compare anything. It's just the treasure of Christ. Why are we messed up? We worry so much about the earthen vessel. It's the knowledge of Christ, the saving word of the gospel, that gives the earthen vessel any significance whatsoever. Stop giving glory to the earthen vessel. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. And we are where we are because for generations we have personally seen, experienced the exaltation of earthen vessels at the expense of the treasure. I listened yesterday to, this was sweet, I'm going to forward it to many of you, an old country preacher. I hit play, and he sounded as country can be. And I said, well, let's just give this guy a listen. This guy knew Jesus. This guy knows his word. This guy knows how to preach. He knows how to point people to Jesus. And he said, I'm not educated. I ain't been in no seminary. He used ain't and don't, and then he's bad grammar. Nothing but exalting Jesus. He said, I don't even have a high school diploma. But I have a treasure. And he showed the treasure. He exalted the treasure. He pointed people to the treasure, not to the vessel. He said, I've got a Bible and the Holy Spirit. I can be a good preacher. Not because of the vessel, because of the Word and the Spirit. You can give glory to God. You must give glory to God. If you get your eyes off the vessel, what others might think about the vessel, what others might say about the vessel after the vessel walks away behind his back. Don't let the Pharisees put you on the spot and make you turn into the blind man's parents. Ask him. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm just a guy, you know. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God. No reason ever to boast. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. You're right, Paul says, but I'm not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Yes, I have been persecuted, but not forsaken. Tell yourself that, Christian. If you ever get to the place of persecution, you're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So that. You see that? Why would someone want to and intentionally make sure they carry about in the body the dying of Jesus? So that. You know I can't say this. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested, made obvious and clear. This guy knows Jesus in our body. Always carrying about in the body. What does it mean even to carry about in the body the dying of Jesus? It means I live the way Jesus lived. Therefore, I experience what Jesus experienced. Where do you think my afflictions came from? Where do you think my perplexion, my persecution, my being struck down came from? It came from desiring to be like Jesus. It came from desiring to speak about Jesus. What would you say if someone just kept talking about their dead loved one? My mother died 2 years ago, Mother's Day. My dad died 8 months ago, yesterday. And all I do, every time I see you, is talk about my mom and dad. You know, my mom, she used to, you know, those biscuits, you know, she made those amazing biscuits. You know, my dad used to take me fishing. And then my dad was an over-the-road truck driver, and he used to always, once in a while, I think it was illegal, but he would let me drive in the truck around the block with him. You know, I get to boop, boop, you know, pull the horn, you know. And that's all I talk about, my mom and my dad. Would you ever behind my back say, I think Brother Mike just needs, he's got an issue with his mom and dad. He just can't get over it.
Maybe we should have a little, hey, let's take him out to lunch. Nice place, of course, you know, it's how it works. Brother Mike, we got something to talk to you about. All you do is talk about your mom and dad, but I'm sure you loved them, but you know, can we talk about something else? The Apostle Paul says, no, I will continue to talk about the dying of my Savior. Is it not okay to talk about those that we love? But it's sure okay to not talk about someone we don't love. In fact, it's quite normal. There's a sweet thing here when you study the Greek in this word here, dying. The normal Greek word for death is thanatos. That means the condition of you're dead, being just dead. You walk in, they're already dead. But see, Paul says, I care about, in my body, the dying of Jesus. Different word, necrosis. You may have heard of necropolis or other words about the word death, dead. Necrosis, dying, means the process of dying taking place, and it includes all the stench and the stiffness and the rigor mortis and the grossness of the act of dying. Paul says, I carry that. I carry that grossness. I carry that offensive idea that a human being, a man, was killed on a cross because I am a wretched sinner. It's easy to say, well, you know, we know Jesus died. But how did he die? What was it like? What does 1 Corinthians tell us? 1 Corinthians, Paul, tell us about the preaching of the cross. It's foolishness to those who are dying. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. I've said before many times, you can keep this on, I guess. There's a reason those three crosses keep standing up down by Interstate 40 down there. People aren't too offended by the fact that he died. But start telling them about how he died and even more so why he died. He died because you are wretched. People don't want to hear they're wretched. They're okay with the fact that, well, this guy died, done, finished. And they're really okay if you carry the cross but just don't speak much about the process of his dying and what he has done for you and what he can do for them. Paul says, I carry about in the body the dying. Prove it. Beatings, afflictions, lost at sea, mocked, even by you. Paul carries the dying. One guy said, Paul viewed himself as a continual pallbearer for Jesus. Pallbearers go into the funeral home, right? You pick the body up, put it in the hearse, take it out to the cemetery, you put it in the ground. You're no longer a pallbearer when the funeral is over. Paul says, no, I'm going to be a pallbearer the rest of my days, carrying about the dying of Jesus. Because I have a treasure. I have a treasure that God decided, let there be light in that man's soul. How can I stop being a pallbearer for my Savior? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be manifested. Verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. This is thanatos. This is the state of death for Jesus' sake. Why are we constantly being delivered over to death? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know, Brother Mike, that's kind of the same thing. Now see, in verse 10, he's carrying about in the body the dying. He's carrying about the dying. Verse 11, we are the ones being delivered to death. We are the ones dying. We're the ones who die because we carry about in the body. I'm going to make an assumption, and it's probably unrighteous for me to do this, but I'm pretty sure that you're not going to agree with what this verse says. And that is that we live in such a way that people will come and kill us because we give glory to God. Well, Brother Mike, that's 2016. You know, it might, you know, maybe in 20, 30 years from now in America, it might get worse. No, you're not giving glory to God. We are not speaking up for the gospel. We're living goody-two-shoes. We're being moral. We are Jehovah's Witnesses and we are Mormons. We're not taking a stand for the gospel. We're not loving least, but still saying, you're wretched and you're going to hell. That nice, that's nice, is it? Well, I was there too. I'm not better than you. Stop living in that. That is sin. That is sin. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. That means for His glory, but also because of proclaiming Him. There's a reason those crosses are up there. Because they mean nothing. They mean nothing. Now, Brother Mike, we know it says, for we who live are ongoing constantly, are constantly being delivered over to death. You got to contextualize that, Brother Mike. That was a little more, you know, different culture back then. Do you really believe that? Deep inside your brain and your heart, when no one's walking around but you, do you really believe it's because America is just a nice, more peaceful place? People are more... Really, do you think they're tolerant here? Do you think they're tolerant here? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life of Jesus can be shown in our earthen vessel, which is dying. We are delivered over to death. So that as we die, Jesus' life is shown. If we're not dying, His life isn't showing. If we're not dying, we don't show He has life. If we're not dying, we're not showing He has life. Paul says we are afflicted, we are persecuted, we are crushed, we are struck down. This is what a first century Christian lived like. So death works in us, but life. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. I believe, so I spoke up. I believe, therefore I spoke up. We can't preach it because that's not the truth right there. That quote is actually a quotation from Psalm 116, which says, I believed I was persecuted. I'm sorry, no. I believed I had been afflicted. And I spoke up about my afflictions. Paul says, we have the same spirit, all of us, according to what is written. Paul said, I'm just telling you that I have been afflicted. Here's a genius, you ready? Because I've been afflicted. I am telling you what has happened to me because I've experienced it. You know any modern-day martyrs? Last time an American Christian was killed for their faith in America? Last time an American Christian... There's some. There'd be a little persecution here and there. A little bit of affliction. Verse 14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Paul says, this is why I keep going. Because the one who shone light into my heart is the same one who raised Jesus from the dead, and He's the same one that's going to raise me from the dead after I shed this earthen vessel. What do I have to fear? The one who said, let there be light, said to His Son, arise. And He will one day say to me, arise. You tell me what I'm afraid of. Why do I worry? Give glory without hesitation, without worry. The worst thing that happens is the first thing is your father will say, well done, and then later your father will say, arise. No, before that, Brother Mike, people are going to say, that guy's goofy. He's a freak. He's religious. You want to weigh that? Let's weigh that. He's weird. She's a Jesus nut. Well done. Arise. Yeah, this is going to influence me a lot more. What a dead person has to say about me, as opposed to the King of Kings. For all things are for your sakes. Paul uses that phrase sakes in this book eight or nine times in 2 Corinthians. One time it's about, for my sake I do this. Every other time is, I do this for your sake. It's for your sake. And then three times it's for Jesus' sake. Paul says, it's not about me. For all things are for your sakes. So that, what do you mean all things? All this dying, all this carrying the body of Jesus, all carrying the death of Jesus in my flesh, all of this is for your sake. Why? So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks. See, grace is being spread because of my suffering. Grace is being spread to more and more people because of my suffering. And I do it so that more grace will be spread, so that more giving of thanks will be given to abound to the glory of God. Do you ever make the heavens abound with glory through your witness? That thanks abound to the glory of God. If I didn't go to this church, I would be very well prepared to say, I understand that I will probably never be asked back to preach here. It's time. Give glory to God. Stop beating around the bush, making excuses. Well, yeah, I don't want to push them away. They're in hell right now. You don't want to push them away. Well, I don't want to offend them. So you don't want to be a Christian. Because the Christian message is offensive. Perhaps what I just said offended you. But it wasn't me that offended you. It was the message. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man, our earthen vessel, is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. I'm being persecuted, but I'm being renewed. I'm being mocked, but I'm being renewed. I'm being ignored. I may be fired, but I'm being renewed. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Momentary, eternal. Light, weight. Affliction, glory. Momentary, light affliction. If you do not lose heart, momentary light affliction, if you do not lose heart, is producing an eternal weight of glory. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. That's the heart of the Christian message. I once was blind, but now I see. And I say that because. I say that because. I want to look back at verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Paul wrote this, of course, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This immediately reminded me of Philippians 1:20. I'm going to read Philippians 1:20 to you in three different translations, because there's a point here we need to make. Philippians 1:20. This is the same Paul writing to the church at Philippi. You know, Lydia, the jailer, in prison with Silas. Paul writes back to these believers. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, this is New American Standard, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I don't care. But that Christ will be exalted. If I live, fine. If I die, fine. King James, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Give glory to God. One more, Holman Christian Standard Bible. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed of anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, life, maybe. Death, maybe. Shame, never. I might live, fine. I might die, fine. Shame, I cannot have that. Never, never shame for not bearing Christ in my body. Never, that's not an option. Not an option. And verse 18 concludes, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is where we can say momentary light affliction is producing for us. I pause, hoping you would finish that in your own mind. Momentary light affliction is producing for you, if you have the affliction, if you're carrying around in your body the death of Jesus, this light affliction produces an eternal weight of glory. Remember, I quoted that the one commentator about Paul writing the book. He said, most people try to use strength and wisdom. They create just the right image. But Paul chose to pour out his soul, trusting Christ would be revealed. How are you going about living your life? Are you creating images? Are you crafting your own little spot in the world of who you want people to think that you are? Or are you pouring out your life? Are you pouring out the dying of Jesus in the eyes of people for the glory of Jesus? See, Paul did not idolize Jesus. He obeyed. Paul did not idolize Jesus. He copied Jesus. Jesus was persecuted. Paul was persecuted. Jesus was mocked and beaten. Paul was mocked and beaten. How did Jesus die? He was killed. Paul was killed. Most likely had his head chopped off. Whether by living or by dying, Give glory to God without hesitation. Give glory to God without hesitation. Let's pray. Father, I do believe it is our desire in this local gathering to live lives that bring honor to you, that bring glory to you, that point people to Jesus. But I pray that what we read today would strengthen us individually and collectively, that you would bolster by your Spirit, that you would empower us to carry about the dying of Jesus, that he may be exalted. God, I pray for myself, who is as weak as any vessel here. God, help me. Help me care more about Jesus than about man. Help me embrace the cross. Help me to embrace affliction if you should send that my way. If it means I am living and dying to proclaim the gospel and give glory to you, O God. Please, God, work in this body for your glory, for your purposes. Strengthen each believer. And, O God, I pray for those today here who are not saved. O God, would you show them your glory? Would you cause them to repent? Would you cause them to see they are dead and decaying? And they need salvation, which only comes in Jesus. Father, we are earthen vessels. We are weak. We confess. Would you please do a work? Oh God, take these words. Please change us. And when we say that we pray in the name of Jesus, would you make us mean it? Help us even understand what that means, oh God. So we do pray. I pray that we are praying in the name of Jesus for his glory. Amen. Amen.